You can open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, to begin with tonight. In our 15th message in the ABC series, tonight's message is Assurance of God's Daily Grace Provisions. And what's that all about? We'll just be talking about that all night here. It's probably more information, again, than you can hardly grasp in 1 hour. But, again, I'm just kind of following the material that was given to me on this whole series. So, we're going to look at it by God's grace and we'll go for it here. Okay? Again, 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter writes to those saints who have been saved, and he says in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, every believer in Jesus Christ has received some spiritual gift or a gift mix. Those gifts are to be used within the body of Christ for one another's. So this is really Christian life truth we're talking about tonight when we talk about assurance. And he mentions here again, as everyone has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is, gift is based upon grace. We have been given a stewardship. We've been given the opportunity. And we're to minister and use our gift towards these the other. Now, you might be saying, you know, I'm pretty new. I'm not even sure what my gift is. And, you know, when I was first saved, I didn't know what my gift was either. So just relax and let the Word of God teach you and instruct you with that. And sometimes you don't really know what your gifts are for some time. And then as you walk with the Lord, your gift will surface. And you'll begin to see, you know, I've really got a niche for this. And you'll see that in your Christian life, whether it's ministering or whatever. We're not going to look at those gifts tonight, but just mentioning that in verse 10, it says, if anyone speaks, there's a gift, let him speak as the oracles of God. Notice, give people God's word. Don't give them your opinion. If anyone ministers, and many of you have gifts just to minister to each the other, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things, this is the goal in our gifts, that God may be glorified. He wants to be uplifted and glorified in our lives. And we want to see Him. He wants to get the honor and get the glory. But God, again, is giving us these gifts based upon His grace. And that's an important thing we want to look at tonight. Go with me to 2 Corinthians now. Back up here in your Bibles. Take a left and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's another great verse that talks about God giving us the ability to then minister. Whatever we do in the Christian life must not be done in the power of the flesh, but must be done in the power of the Spirit of God as we wait upon the Lord and trust Him. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, notice, God is able. He is the one that is omnipotent, and He is the one we need to depend upon. God is able to make not some grace, but all grace abound toward you, that you not sometimes, but always, having not some, but all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And notice in that verse, God's ability has not been lack, but been very generous towards us. Again, I look at that verse, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, can have an abundance for every good work. God is not shorting you. He's not shorting me. And that's what we need to understand and note that. Thus, God is funneling His grace to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's why on the cross, Christ provided for us salvation by grace. And that's why oftentimes when we talk about assurance in the Christian life, we oftentimes talking about assurance of whether or not I'm saved from sin's penalty. Thank you. Very good. Saved from sin's penalty. We're not talking about that tonight, but let me just mention that. How is one saved? Through faith alone, in Christ alone, who died by Himself, paid our sin debt penalty in full. Past, present, and future sins were taken care of once and for all. And He is the funnel of the grace of God towards us in the Christian life. Now you might say, how can I know I'm saved from sin's penalty? Because of the work of Jesus Christ and the promise of God to you. Those are the two objective truths. Christ died for you. God promises that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, here's the promise, he should not perish. In other words, Christ now died and paid the penalty for hell. You don't have to go, but you could have eternal life. And that's what salvation is really all about. God giving you a gift based upon His grace. So that salvation and assurance and first-hand salvation is that you need to know that, you need to believe it, we need to understand that. But tonight we're shifting here to second-hand salvation. We're talking again, as you'd like to look at your heading, assurance of God's daily grace provision. That's what we want to talk about tonight. And how has God now given me grace in my Christian life so that I can have been provided for to meet my needs, and what can I draw upon? That's the idea that we want to talk about. Okay? And you can see on your handout tonight, I mentioned that God gives assurance of His daily provision for you. I got a typo there. Okay? God gives assurance of His daily provision for you. And we know that Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Thus, in our Christian life, the vital thing is to hear the Word of God. Now, I talked to someone just recently that said, when I quoted Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. They said, no, faith comes by doing. That's what we've been taught. And doing by the Word of God. I said, can you show me that verse? They had some blank looks on their face and they couldn't show me that. Now, I could have immediately showed her three or four verses that said we are to do what we've been taught. But faith is generated by understanding facts. And as these facts enter our ear, it generates in us faith, not only in Jesus Christ who died for us, but in His Word that He's given to sustain us. And now that I have that Word, and although I was born with the sin nature, now the Holy Spirit has come into me, and through the Spirit's ability, He gives me the ability to then do. But it's amazing to me how many Bible teachers today, or many pastors, are trying to get their people from Romans 5 to Romans 12. And they skip 6, 7, and 8, the Christian life truth that we need to know. And that's why faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing by what? The Word of God. As we hear the Word of God, God can now fuel our faith with the facts that He wants to show us, and we'll have something in our thinking so that we can upload the Word of God then into our mind, and then we can then yield to and depend upon the Spirit of God to do through us His will. We're not doing it in our own strength. We're not doing it based upon the flesh. That's something that we need to see. So the first thing I'm mentioning on your handout there, number one, all assurance of God's daily provision originates in God's written Word. That's where it begins, right here in God's written Word. God's Word is our reference manual, our fact sheet, okay? Our well of truth that we dip into weekly and draw out of the Word of God principles and truths as they're taught in a local church for us to grow upon. It's our written evidence of His care for you and His care for me. It's our foundation and anchor for assurance, not to get saved, but because we are saved and to live the Christian life. And that's why when someone explained to you the gospel being that on that cross, Christ died for your sins, and you put your faith, your trust, in Him who died for you, was buried, and rose again, you get saved in that moment of time. But now in the Christian life, we're to walk by faith. We need to understand the fact that we died also unto sin, unto this sinful nature which wants to dominate and control us. And we've been freed from that sin nature, not to do our own thing, but to then, by God's grace and through His Spirit, follow the precepts and principles of the Word of God and let Him guide and direct in our life. Thus, deviating from the Word of God means that we begin to think like Ford. You know, Ford always has a better idea. They're going to be real innovative and try to do it a different way. And that's why they're real competitive in the automobile market. We don't want to be like Ford. We want to be according to the Word of God. That's so important that we understand and we note that. God's Word assures me, when all else fails around me, that His grace will be sufficient for me. Let me just share that verse with you here. 2 Corinthians 12:9 states that, He saith unto me, My grace is sufficient for you. Now, if His grace is sufficient, then His supply for the Christian life is adequate, and we can be assured of that in our Christian life. We need to understand, we need to note that very thing. And you might be saying, you know, I know His grace is enough by faith in His faithful promise. So we just want to then understand more and more about the grace of God. Let's look at some verses here. And we're talking about grace, and again, grace is found in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:9, He says unto me, My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, whatever your need, whatever your lack, and whatever trial you have in your life, God's grace, His unmerited favor, He can now do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And wasn't that evidenced on the cross of Calvary when Christ died for you? I mean, we couldn't save ourselves. We needed God's grace for that move, didn't we? And if He did the greatest thing for us by dying for us to save us from sin's penalty, can His grace be sufficient now to live the Christian life? That's exactly what we need to see, but we understanding that. Again, John 1:14 says, The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is that very person. John 1:16, And of His fullness we have received, and grace for grace. In other words, when you tap into and use the grace of God is inexhaustible. It's like the waves of the sea. One wave comes up and washes on shore. There's grace for that moment. Then immediately another wave comes up and washes. And that, as you use the grace of God, there's always more grace to be tapping into, and for you to understand. Okay? For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through who? Our man, Jesus Christ. That's why we need to understand who He is and what He's done. 1 Timothy 1:14 says, And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So we see again these assets that we have for us. Ephesians 2:8, For by grace you have been saved. Your part is through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. And that's why we can rejoice in God's grace. Romans 3:24, Being justified, what's the cost to you? Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we want to focus tonight on the grace of God, and we've already mentioned, on the Word of God. Well, what other alternatives are there in the Christian life and that we could tap into and that we could go by? Well, let me just put a few up here for you. You could think about here for just a minute. Sometimes people go by their feelings, right? But your feelings fluctuate. I mean, you're up one day and you're crashing down the next day. You can't go by your feelings. You need something much more substantial. You need facts from the Word of God is what you need in your Christian life. Other people go by their circumstances, right? What are my circumstances? Well, today things are really good. And tomorrow, they may be not so good. They may be bad. So you can't even go by that because that can throw a whammy to you. Sometimes people say, and they talk to someone else, well, this is what's going on in my life. What do you think? So they get others' opinion. And an opinion isn't bad as long as that person's opinion is based again upon the facts of Scripture. They need to give you a Scripture to understand and to know in your Christian life. And again, as we think of the enemies of the believer, there is Satan's out there, right? He is our enemy, and he uses the world and this human viewpoint perspective to get into our mind and to control our mind. And God, the Holy Spirit, says, no, I want you to be focused on the Word of God. Since I authored the Word of God, since I'm God, I want to give you the same perspective God has. I know how God thinks. I'm in line with Him. That's why we need that understanding. Okay? And so oftentimes we deceive ourselves. We look within. We look around at our circumstances to monitor if God is providing for us. We're wanting to know if He's providing for us. And this is never a good anchor for you or for your soul, because you will be tossed to and fro in your Christian life. You will operate by a human viewpoint perspective, not a divine viewpoint perspective. So we may feel good one day, and the next day we're not so good. So we're up and we're down, and we're tossed to and we're tossed fro. We need to be grounded in the Word of God. We need to get the Word of God and the facts of the Word of God into our thinking so that the Word of God is speaking to us. Okay? So we see, number one, again, we have God's written Word to go by. Very, very important. But secondly here, we have God's character and power standing behind His very Word. His character and His power. Now, what do I mean when I talk about His character and His power? Well, I mean the fact that when we think of God, how do you describe who God is? How do you know who God is? You can't know who God is apart from the Word of God. But behind the Word of God are the attributes of God. These are the things that tell us tangibly what God is like. And throughout Scripture, there are many verses, we're not going to look at them tonight, again, that emphasize the sovereignty of God. Is God over you in your trials? He has to be if He's God. You're under, He's over. Is God righteous and just? He has to be. So His plan is a righteous, perfect plan. He's fair in how He deals with us, indicating that God is holy. He's set apart from sin. There's no sin in God. God is love, and He demonstrates it through His long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. His mercy, He's not giving us what we do deserve, hell. But in His grace, He's giving us what we don't deserve, heaven, as a free gift. That's an amazing thing about God. So God's love is very good to understand, good to focus on, good to know. But again, these attributes are true of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're true of all three. And that's why when you begin to get the attributes of God into your mind and into your thinking, you've got something that you can depend upon. Okay, we talked about this on Sunday morning with Joseph, is that oftentimes he didn't have a written Bible like we had. But he did know some principles of righteousness, and he knew the attributes of God so that he could call upon them, because sooner or later in your life and in my life, we're going to face some hardship, some difficulties. We're going to be squeezed. We're going to be made uncomfortable. Things aren't going to go just the way we want them to go. And God knows all that. But if we understand the character of God and the attributes of God, when we are under this squeeze and our mind is occupied with the Word of God, again, we can stop and think that, well, this trial had to be okayed by God since He's over everything, and if He's allowed it and it's in my life, I can trust the Lord. Here. Okay? He's omniscient. He knows exactly what I'm going through. And I can trust the fact that God knows all, even though I don't know the outcome of this whatever. He's omnipresent. He's with me in this situation. He's promised never to leave me nor forsake me. He's omnipotent. He has the ability to deliver me, but oftentimes I'm going to have to wait. I'm going to have to suffer. There's going to be some time involved. He may turn up the temperature. He may leave me in the difficulty. Remember Joseph, 13 years from the time he left dear old dad's house until the time he was exalted in Egypt. That's a long time to be in the furnace of affliction. But God taught him to obey the Lord and to lean upon the attributes of God, because we're seeing now in his life, he's not bitter against his brothers. He wants to save his brothers. He's concerned about his mom and dad. He's concerned about his younger brother. And he knows that it's the power of God that has exalted him from the prison to the palace. And he's had to learn all that. Now he has to be under control while he puts the squeeze on his brothers and tests them to see where they're at in the Christian life. And that's why God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is true to His Word. So when you think that He never changes and He's true, that means you can depend upon God. He's faithful. We need to trust Him in our Christian life, because His character and His power stand behind us. Okay? In time of difficulty or trial, where do you turn? Do you turn to Washington? Do you turn to yourself? Are you in panic palace? Are you anxious? Are you upset? Or are you trusting God that He knows what's best and He wants to do what's very absolutely best for you? Thus, knowing the attributes of God helps you to understand God's power and character, because if He's omnipotent, He has the power to deliver. He has the power to leave you where you're at. And that's why He's asking one thing of you. What is it? Trust me. Trust me. And that's why, you know, when we got saved, we trusted Him at a point in time. And sometimes it takes a long time for that to come to pass in some people's mind. You pray that people will be saved. You pray that they'll come to understand the message of the gospel, how Christ died for them, was born, buried, and rose again. But then, as I mentioned as we began tonight, we enter into the Christian life. We get saved here at a point in time, right here, when we put our trust, our faith, our dependence in Jesus Christ. Immediately then, we enter into the Christian life. The Holy Spirit enters us and seals us. But the sin nature that always wants to put me first didn't go away. It now becomes an old sin nature. And this, we now are entered into sanctification, whereby this is not a point of time truth, but a process of time truth. Sanctification is progressive in nature. God wants us to start off here as a babe in Christ, and He wants us to grow and spiritually mature to spiritual adulthood, because there's coming another point of time when we die or the rapture happens, we're going to enter into heaven, and there we're going to be saved from the presence of sin, because there's no sin in heaven. But that's not true today. That's why today we need to be saved from the power of sin. What's the power of sin in your Christian life? That sinful nature that wants to derail you. That's the default mode in every believer. That is so easy to default to. I don't even have to think to be in the flesh, but I do need to think. I do need to yield. I do need to walk with the Lord to be spiritually minded, to let the Spirit of God control me. Although He's in me, He may be grieved. Okay? So let's move ahead here in our teaching tonight. Now, the second point. Again, Jesus Christ is your source for daily grace provision in this Christian life. That's what we want to know. In Colossians 3:4, is right on your sheet there, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears. You understand that Christ is your life in second tense. You need to understand that. And it's not you, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what do we need to see here? Number one, daily, Jesus Christ's grace is sufficient to meet your needs. There's just absolutely no doubt about it. Okay? And we looked at 2 Corinthians. Oh, let's go to 2 Corinthians 8, 9. We're going to look at just a few of these. We're in 2 Corinthians. Back up a page. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Okay, it says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. Again, that's reference to first tense salvation, being saved by the grace of God. God wants to save you. And we looked already at 12:9, but we're right here. Turn over in your Bibles and you can look at that verse again. Paul had this thorn in the flesh that he requested the Lord three times that He take it away. And he says, concerning this thing, verse 8, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Paul prayed, God said, no. Really? Yeah. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Why is that? Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And that's why oftentimes, friends, Christians or people, when they get saved, now, they have natural strengths, and you might see someone and you might say, well, I wish that person over there would get saved. They'd make a great Christian. Usually they wouldn't. Why is that? Because they're naturally nice. They're nice in their flesh. If they're not saved, they don't have the Holy Spirit. And then when they get saved, for them to learn to depend upon the Holy Spirit sometimes is tougher than for somebody who's crawled out of the ditch and has let their sin nature kind of go wild and spill. And you begin to see, boy, I can see I deserve to go to hell. But I can see Christ died for me. I put my faith and trust in Him. He put the Spirit of God within me. Now, His grace will be sufficient to meet my need. And in my mind, I'm going to depend upon Him to do it for me and through me. Yes, I do need to yield. There is a part for that for me. And I do need to be willing to go and to be used of the Lord. But at the same time, I'm cognizant that He's going to do it all. So how important is a grace perspective? It's crucially important. Go with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Crucially important. We're emphasizing the grace of God. And here the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:9 tells the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, the Hebrews, something they needed to know. They were not established like they should have been. They were saved, yes, but they were not established. It says in verse 9, look at verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why you can depend upon Him. Okay? He doesn't change. Now, He might change somewhat how He deals with man in different dispensations, but the very character of God that we looked at, the very attributes of God, they don't change. They stay the same. That's why you can depend upon Him. That's why when He said it, He spoke the truth, He doesn't change. He's faithful to His Word. And you can go, thanks, Lord. I'm trusting You here in light of this. This is very, very good and very, very important for me to know and understand. But in these Hebrew believers, they had gotten saved from the penalty of sin. They were on their way to heaven. But then they were yielding to their sin natures. They were under pressure from Judaism to go back to the temple and to animal sacrifices. They didn't understand grace in their Christian life. Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. They were. For it is good that the heart be established by what? Grace. Not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And that's why we need to be established by the grace of God in our Christian life. Thus, God's grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for me. It is very essential to understand and to practice grace in our Christian life. Grace is God's way of dealing with man in the New Testament, and it's His will for us in dealing with others. Consider even Joseph. I mean, he could be easily want to get revenge upon his brothers and pay back, you know. But he's not. He's testing them. But at the same time, he wants to know if there's been a change of heart in those wicked brothers. God has already tested him. He wants to save his family from the famine. They're only in the second year, possibly, maybe even the first year yet. There's at least 5 or maybe 6 more years coming. He knows if they don't come down to Egypt and they don't get under His arm of protection, they're not going to make it. But they have to be reconciled to Him and to God. And God is using Joseph in our test on Sunday morning to put the squeeze on his brothers to get the see. Because trials refine, reveal, and reward. And that's when a trial comes in your life. It's been allowed by the sovereignty of God. And He wants to refine you. He wants to reveal you. He wants to reward you. And oftentimes, it isn't easy to wait and trust the Lord because we tend to be anxious in our flesh and not established by God's amazing grace. Okay? And our sin nature can keep us from resting in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in our Christian life. And when the flesh, when we downshift here to the flesh instead of the Holy Spirit to the flesh, we are natural legalists. We want to have it a certain way. I want to change my mate, or they want to change me, or I've got a plan for you, instead of just trusting the Lord there. You know, we always want to put people in a box and squeeze them, and we want them to be just what you want them to be. But they're not always like that. It's easy to think legalistically instead of graciously in our Christian life. Thus, we set arbitrary standards for others and for ourselves. That's legalism. We expect certain things, and when it doesn't happen, you know, why doesn't so-and-so do it that way? They should know better. when they sometimes don't. Because they're capable of downshifting to the flesh just like you are, just like I am in the Christian life at any given time. Okay? So number one, we saw daily Jesus Christ, or we saw grace was sufficient to meet your needs day by day in the Christian life. Secondly, we're going to see again, and this is a repeat here, daily the Word of God offers you a supernatural assurance or rest for every area in your life and your Christian experience. And that's why Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's why in our Christian life, when we are willing to exercise ongoing faith in the Word of God and get that word downloaded into our thinking and our minds, we will progress in the Christian life instead of just flatlining it over here and entering in with no spiritual maturity. God wants you not just to grow old, but to grow up, to mature, so that He can be what you can be what He'd have you to be. We're in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 4 for a minute. Hebrews 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. The context of this is for the Hebrew believer in the New Testament compared to the Hebrew believers in the Old Testament that hardened their heart in chapter 3, that didn't go into the promised land. They wandered and died. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering into God's rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of God's rest. And we're going to talk more about faith rest next week. I thought it was tonight, but it's next week. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Well, the gospel to them was just good news. God will take you in. The land is good. Have faith in that. That was the gospel to them. And two men, Joshua and Caleb, came out and said, hey, if God's with us, we can do it. Not in our own strength, but if God leads us, if God's with us, we can do it. The ten said, no, we can't. They didn't go in. They failed, didn't they? Okay. So they heard some good news. That was the gospel to them. But it did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith with those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said. Now think about this, friends. At a point in time, when you believed the truth of the gospel, you made a decision to trust Christ, and you entered into that salvation rest. Oh, I finally gave up on my trying and my struggling, and I just rested, and I took Jesus at His word, and I believed it. And I got it. So I know I'm going to heaven one day. Now you have to perpetuate that point of time faith in Christ at points of time through a process of time and progressively when you walk under the Spirit's enablement or control. And that's easily said and easily pointed out here in church, but go home and do it on a consistent, regular basis. And if you've been around a while, you know you fail. You fail your mates, you fail your parents, you fail your kids, you fail your neighbors, you fail each other. And this is because we're not always consistent. We're not always walking in the flesh. We tend to default, walk in the Spirit. We tend to default to the flesh, okay? And that's what He's saying right here. Look at Hebrews 4:12. Again, it's the Word of God that's living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce even to the division of soul and spirit. Now, what else can do that? Nothing else. Only the Spirit of the Word of God can pierce a person. When you give them the gospel and you explain Christian truth, they can never be neutral to that again. They are either going to move towards the message of the cross and get saved, or they're going to harden their heart and they're going to move away from it. They might fluctuate for a time, but we know. Right here it says the Word of God is alive, it's living, it's powerful to do what God wants it to do. It can pierce even to the division of soul and spirit, right into the joint and marrow of the bone. It is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thus, it's the very Word of God, friends, that we're exalting here in this particular part that we want people to see and understand. Now, the other night, Monday night, it was a hot night. And my wife had advised me to put on the air conditioning. And I thought, like last night or maybe like tonight, it would cool down. Our house got pretty hot. And we had gone out Monday night on a call and visited some folks. And we came back home and it was still hot. And we said, Laura, are they going to put on the air? And I said, no, it'll be okay. We all tossed all night. We just couldn't sleep. And I hate not getting a good night's sleep. When you roll back and forth and are hot, you know, there's no rest, there's no relaxation. And that's how we were. Believe me, on Tuesday, we closed up the windows, we put the air on. We didn't want that to happen again. I hate that when I don't get a good night's sleep. And when I don't get a good night's sleep, I'm agitated, restless. And often that's just a normal for the unbeliever, because what do they have to rest in? What do they have to glory in? You know, they've got worries and problems, you know, in their Christian life. Thought it would cool down, but it didn't. It stayed muggy all night. We had a terrible night of sleeplessness. I think I rolled and tossed 10, 12 times, looked at the clock, 11:30, 12:30, 1:30. What? It was awful. I don't like it when it's that hot. I don't know how those pioneers, they were a lot tougher than I am, for sure. Especially when they had those kids up in that loft. It must have been 150 up there. Oh, I don't know how they could have done it in those hot days, but they were tough people. But God is offering you and me a supernatural rest in Him every day of your Christian life as you walk with Him through the Spirit of God, through His enabling by the Spirit. You can rest and relax and enjoy God's sufficiency through God's Word in your Christian life. That's true if you're a husband, at work, with your wife, or on the job, wherever it is. Or if with a wife, with your kids, true for grandparents as well when they are resting by faith. True for kids at school as well. So God's Word is made up of three different things here I want to point out to you now. What would we call the Word of God? Three different places. We'll call the first one premises. Premises. What's a premise? A premise provides foundational truth for all of your spiritual needs. It's a foundational truth for all of your spiritual needs in life. Okay? They're foundational facts that serve as ground-level facts in all spiritual growth. We looked right here at Hebrews 4:12. Here's a premise that's right on your list there. We're not going to look at all these. For the Word of God is living and powerful, again, sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I know when I share the gospel with someone, I know what they need to hear. I don't always know how they're going to respond. But I know their problems are spiritual. No matter what's going on in their life, it all comes down to being rightly related to God and allowing His Spirit now to indwell that person and getting the Word of God into their thinking so that they can operate by a divine point of view and move ahead in the Christian life. If God's greatest remedy was to save us from hell, can He save you in any other area of your Christian life? He certainly can. And that's oftentimes not easy for us to do. John 3:3 and 3:5-7 says we need to be born again or we're not going to enter the kingdom of God. That's a premise. We need to understand that. A foundational fact of truth, unless you're saved, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You need to understand that. Secondly, there are precepts. What's a precept? A prescribed directive for your thoughts and actions, giving guidelines, or limits and guidelines to your daily activity. Okay? A couple here I see right off the bat, Matthew 28:19, go into all the world. God wants us to do that. And preach the gospel. Make disciples of every nation. Ephesians 5:18, we looked at it. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. God wants that in your Christian life. It's a directive for your thoughts and for your actions. Verse 21 talks about being submissive. Verse 25 about marriage. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 about training your children. Okay? All these thoughts are very, very important. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll look at a whole rapid-fire bunch of admonitions or precepts here. 1 Thessalonians 5. Here's a number of commands that God is giving Verse 16, rejoice always. Who are we to rejoice in? You're to rejoice in the Lord. Pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean I can't ever stop? No, but that means that as you go through life and something comes up and you say, Lord, how do you, should I look at this? How should I think about this? And that's why you're always ready to pray. You're always ready to go to the Lord with it. That's the idea there. Okay? And everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Not for everything, but in everything. Because sometimes you can't be thankful for certain hardship, maybe a disease, a loss of a loved one, a prodigal child. But in it all, you can have an attitude of thanksgiving. Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you at this particular time. But I need a job. I need a date. I need a mate. You need to trust the Lord there. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies or Bible teaching. Test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Okay? Abstain from every form of evil. In other words, if you don't have peace about doing something, and if you don't think it's the right thing to do in your Christian life, abstain means not to do it. When in doubt, go without. That's the idea. That will always keep you out of trouble. When in doubt, go without. And the last one is premises, precepts, and promises. Promises are assurance of what God has promised that He will do for the believer concerning the present or future actions. Okay? And what are a couple of promises? Well, let's look at, we know what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's look at Isaiah 41:10. This is a great verse. I talked to Kevin McNulty today, and he told me about his dad. He said, I'm going to go see my dad. You got a verse for me, Pastor? I said, I got a great verse. Because his dad's a little anxious, a little nervous. He's got this terrible infection. His dad fought in the Korean War, was wounded twice, had a kidney stone. He says, I've never had pain like I've had this pain. I've had two kidney stones, so I know how bad they are. They're terrible. So I said, here's the verse for you. I said, look at Isaiah 41:10, Kevin. So he gets out his Bible. I said, listen to this. I said, you put your dad's name. His dad's name is Vince. Fear not, Vince, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a great promise to believe, friends. That's a great promise to believe. Be encouraged with the fact. Don't fear. Don't worry. Again, why is that? Because if God could save you from hell, He can get you through this thing in the hospital or with this prodigal child or this parent or a mate or whatever. I don't know what's going on, but those are some things I need to think about. Okay? Go with me to Revelation 22. Here's another promise. Revelation 22, way in the end of your Bibles. In Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13, the promise for us, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now this speaks again, friends. Rewards are not worked for, they are worked for. Salvation is a free gift, but rewards are earned in the Christian life, and they are worked for. So however you live your post-salvation life, Jesus Christ is going to evaluate your life and reward you, or you're going to suffer loss of reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, verse 12. Behold, I'm coming. Here's the promise. Quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I know it all. And that's why our life is an open book to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day when we enter into heaven, at the rapture of the church, we're going to be judged for our post-salvation life. There's a promise. He's coming to reward those who have been faithful in their post-salvation life. Question is, now who stands behind the three P's here? Well, it's the God of the universe and His unchanging attributes. That's who stands behind it. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, we didn't look there, but it says this, "Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it." In other words, in your Christian life, if God has called you to serve Him in the Christian life, He will, faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. How will He do it? Through the Holy Spirit and through His Word. As you download the Word of God into your mind and yield to the Spirit of God, He will fulfill the Christian life for you and through you. Okay? Number 3 on your handout. We also have daily, Jesus Christ promises to supply all of your physical needs, but not your greeds. G-R-E-E-D-S. Your needs, but not your greeds. What do you mean? Well, I want this and I want that. That's the greeds. God says, I'll just supply your needs, not your greeds. Very important to understand that. And to see that, go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now we need to think for a minute that Israel, in the Old Testament, let's make a quick timeline here, I'll just put it this way. Okay? Israel in the Old Testament was promised physical blessings if they walked with God and if they did His Word. You know, obey and be blessed, disobey My Word and be cursed. But they were in an earthly people, weren't they? They're looking for a kingdom on earth. It's different now. In the New Testament, the church is a heavenly people. We're to seek those things which are above. And we're to look for the Lord's return. Right? And there's a difference here. So when it comes to supplying all of your physical needs, since we in the church are a heavenly people, thus we are promised spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. But God has promised to meet our needs, and they may be minimal. We're not a prosperity gospel church where you can name it and claim it. Because that may not be true of you. You know, the Lord Jesus says, the birds have nests and the foxes have holes. I don't even know where I'm going to lay my head tonight. He didn't know. So there was no promise for him. Did God sustain him until the day he went to the cross? He absolutely did. And that's why for us, some churches teach that since you're a king's kid, you need to look like, act like a king. Think of a Cadillac Escalade and wish for it, and it'll be yours. May not be true. May not be true. You know, my mother had a saying, I shouldn't say this in church. My wife is cringing already. She was very good at this. This is what she said. She said, wish in one hand, and poop in the other, and see which one fills up the first. My mother. That's some wisdom there. That's some wisdom there. You know what you got. You can wish all you want. It's not going to happen. Okay? But does your Heavenly Father know that you have needs? He absolutely does. She was a little bit more frank than I was there. But let's go to Matthew. You know my mother. You realize why I'm the way I am. Matthew 6. Strike that from the tape. Just kidding. I don't care. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. Matthew 6. Does your Heavenly Father know your particular needs? Friends, He absolutely does know your particular needs. Look at Matthew 6. Let's just jump in at verse 25. Well, let's look at verse 19 for a minute. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. Why is that? Because moth and rust are going to destroy and thieves are going to break in and steal those things. That's why. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, what you are treasuring, what you want in life, that's where your heart is. I want to make $1 million. That's where your heart is. You know? I want to ski down the biggest mountain in the world or climb the Mount Everest. That's where your heart is. Okay? That's what this is saying. Now look at verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, or what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than what you're going to wear?" Come on. He's saying, don't be shallow, people. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they?" Obviously we are. "Which of you, we were created in God's image." They were never created in God's image. Okay? Verse 27, "Which of you by worrying or by being anxious can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory," and he was glory, "had built the temple, was not arrayed like one of those lilies of the field." Okay? Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is sown into the oven, tomorrow it isn't, will he not much more clothe you? And the problem is, we don't oftentimes believe that he will. That's our problem. O ye of little faith, because we have faith in what we want instead of what God wants us to see and know here. "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, the unsaved, they're seeking. Everybody wants to make it big. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." But here's the issue. If God can take care of the animals and the birds and the field and the flowers, can he provide for your needs? And they may be minimal. They may not be maximal. But oftentimes God is a lot more generous, isn't he? He really is. He can provide for our needs. So he says, since our greatest issue, friends, here is spiritual, being saved from hell. If that's our greatest issue, notice verse 33. This is what you're to do. You're to seek first then the kingdom of God and being right with him, his righteousness, his way of living. And then he's promised that that's true of you. If you've done that and you're saved, then he will provide the other things that you need in life. That's what he's promising you. Okay? That's very, very important to see. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." In other words, we have enough going on in our life today. Let's trust him right now, at this particular moment. And let's cast our cares and burdens upon him for tomorrow, because we can't change tomorrow, but if he's sovereign, if he's in control of it all, he has a plan. And he says, would you just trust me? Would you just seek first me? See? And that's worry is really unbelief concerning his care. Jacob, in light of his children, we closed last Sunday with Jacob being worried about, what was he worried about? Benjamin, his little baby. I'm not going to send Benjamin down to Egypt. Was he seeking first the kingdom of God? No. He was thinking about himself, what he wanted. It was all about me. It was me first all the way. Now this Sunday, you're going to see him change his mind. He's going to become a spiritual man. Amazing truths taught in the Word of God. Friends, if God cares for the lilies of the fields and the birds of the air, he cares for you. How did he demonstrate that? On the cross of Calvary, he died to save you from hell. And if you're saved, if you know that you're saved, you have assurance of that. Be assured that God in the Christian life will provide for your needs. Okay? That's very, very important that you understand that. Okay, let's move on here. We got to go. Number four. Daily, your position in Christ provides inexhaustible grace resources to do God's will. Inexhaustible grace resources is the word you want to put in that blank. These inexhaustible grace resources are spiritual resources which God's exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think sheds upon us for the furtherance of his will and the glory of Jesus Christ through us. And this list I'm going to give you here is not exhaustive, and I'm going to go through it quickly so you get them all, and then maybe we'll talk about a few of them here. What are these grace resources? Okay? How about letter A? You are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Matter of fact, I've got an overhead here I can put up here, which can kind of enumerate these things. And there, a lot of them are on here. Not all of them are on here, but here's letter A. I'll get a different color on that so you can see that. Right here. All spiritual blessings. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And secondly, you stand complete in Christ Jesus. Okay? You've been have those blessings in your Christian life. All spiritual blessings. What practical daily provisions does your position in Christ supply? Well, your loving acceptance by Christ. We're not under bondage to the sin nature. We have a righteous standing with our Savior. We've been adopted into His family. And that's why this positional truth of being in Christ is very, very important and very, very significant. And that's why I always like to remind people we were taken from our position in Adam, where all of us are going to die, brought through and identified with the cross of Christ and now placed into Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It's our position in Him. We're in union with Him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It denotes our position, where He is, we are. Where is He? He's seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And that's why we need to see ourselves as seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That's our position. It defines our privileges, what He is, we are. What is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. And since you're in Him, God now sees you in His family, adopted as sons and daughters of God. Very, very good. It describes our possessions. What He has, we share. What does He have? He has eternal life. And that's why if you've been saved by the grace of God, you have eternal life. That's good. Now, these first four are positional in nature. This last one is practical. Okay? It should determine our practice. What He does, we should do. What did He do? He always did those things that pleased the Father. He walked in the light as God is in the light. And that's what God wants us to do. That's, again, an appeal for spirituality in our Christian life. Okay? Let's go back to the list here. That's a side trip. What else have we got on this list? Well, let's put this back down here. Letter B, we've been given eternal life and security. So we have what is called in Scripture here, eternal security. This is letter B, right here. Eternal security. Okay? In Christ continually assures you of your daily and future destiny. You can't be lost. Once saved, you're always saved. Matter of fact, we're not even going to look at these verses right now. We're just going to go through these. Letter C, we have, thirdly, the Holy Spirit. Is He on here? Yeah, here it is. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Letter C. That's what you've got. God, the Holy Spirit, continually empowers, comforts, and illuminates you for every good work in your Christian life. And there's verses there that we can turn to. We're not going to have time, you don't have to tell. Letter D. God offers you an ongoing walk of intimate fellowship. Now, that's not on here, I don't believe. Fellowship with God. We can fellowship with Him. This is vertical, it's intimate, it's personal. Letter E. There is perpetual access to God through prayer. We can pray, talk to God. Here's prayer over here. What letter is this? E. Right here. Prayer and access. Access and prayer to God permits you to ask and seek from Him. Letter F, God's abiding presence and love. Where is that? Oh, I don't even know if it's on here. Yeah, right here. His presence and His perpetual love. Right there. Okay? That's F. Okay? His abiding presence and love and strengthens and emboldens you to do His will. Letter G, God gives divine wisdom. God's divine wisdom offers insight and direction in all areas of human life. So this is G. I've kind of missed a couple here. Divine wisdom that we need to live the Christian life. H, God's loving discipline. Right here, H. God lovingly disciplines His own. Just because you're saved, you just can't do whatever you want to do. Just like any human father would discipline their own children, any human mother would discipline their kids. And if they love them, because they don't want disobedience. Okay? Letter I. You see, God's design for the local church and the one another's. Here it is, letter I, right here. Letter I. I'll put an I like that. The local church and the one another's in the body. That's what we're here for. The local church, we gather to minister to one the other, and we scatter to live our lives and to bring others to Christ by God's amazing grace. Okay? Letter J. We see God's perpetual forgiveness and cleansing. Daily forgiveness and cleansing. And how do we get that? 1 John 1:9. We need to confess when we step out of fellowship with God and get right with Him. That's how we need to do it. Okay. Letter K. We have God's saving message of the gospel. It provides a powerful opportunity to reach others for Christ. Okay? So here we got the power of the gospel message. It's very powerful. It pierces. It breaks down people. Okay? But what's our part in all this? I don't even know if I put that on your handout. I don't think I did. You might put on there. What is our part? Well, God has encouraged His people to be strong and courageous throughout the Bible. Let's look at one verse. Let's go with me to Deuteronomy 31. We'll look at one verse in the Old Testament and a couple in the New. Deuteronomy 31, we'll look at verse 6, we'll start in verse 1. Moses is talking to the children of Israel. They're about to go into the promised land. This is after the 40 years of wandering. Joshua is going to take over. And they're about to go in, and this is what he says. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over the Jordan. You're not going in, Moses. Why? Because he struck the rock twice, remember? Verse 3, the Lord Himself crosses over before you. Notice this, if you haven't underlined it, He will destroy these nations before you. Okay? You shall dispossess them. You're going to kick them out. Joshua Himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as He did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, in their land when He destroyed them. They'd already had a couple of battles, and God gave them the victory. And the Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I commanded you. What they did, God commanded, and they followed. Now notice verse 6. There's an admonition for them, and this admonition is stated 11 times in the Old Testament. Be strong and of good courage. Okay? You have to take some courage here to do this. Do not fear nor be afraid of them who? The enemies of God. The enemies of you. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. This is an admonition to be strong and of good courage is found again 11 times in the Old Testament. Each time is an encouragement to remember God's grace, provision to accomplish some specific task God had for them. Spoken 3 times by Moses, mentioned 5 times in the book of Joshua, twice by King David, and once by Hezekiah. We're not going to look at all those. We just don't have time. And it seems that God's people need courage and knowledge about the mission and resources that God has for them in daily living. And when they got to Jericho, you know, God says, just stand still, march around the city, watch me, and I'll knock down those walls and you can walk in there and take over. That's exactly what happened. Now I'll go to the New Testament. Let's go to Ephesians 6. We'll start there. We'll close with a couple of verses. Well, we'll look at a few verses here, and then we'll go to 2 Timothy. We're not going to be able to go over those all those points. You can look those up for your devotions this week and study those out. Hopefully I got them all right. But in Ephesians 6:10, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian believers, and this is what he's telling us today, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Let's tap into His resources. Okay? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or methods of the devil. For we're not going to wrestle against flesh and blood. This isn't a physical battle we're in. See? But against principalities. It's a spiritual battle. Against powers, of reference to demonic forces. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high and heavenly places. There's a spiritual battle going on. People are being held in darkness by Satan. And that's why before you and I were saved, we were blind to the gospel. Someone had to sit us down and tell us. Sometimes God had to, you know, humble us and bring us down a few notches so that we were willing to even listen. Right? That's how it happened with me. I know it's probably the same with you. Therefore, take you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Now, we're not going to go into this armor, but here again is we're being strong in the Lord, right? Stand therefore having having girded your waist with truth. You've got to know some Bible. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, practical righteous living. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You've got a message to bring. Okay. Above all, taking the shield of faith. We need faith. Why is that? Because the faith with the shield of faith, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy, the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation. Get your brain covered here with the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon we have. What is that? It's the Word of God. And here's the secret weapon. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We have many, many aspects of truth there. And God wants you and I to have the victory. Go with me now to 2 Timothy and we'll close here. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:1, here's the verse that I want to close with. You therefore, my son, Paul is talking to Pastor Timothy, I'm talking to you, but the admonition is the same. You therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How are we going to have daily provision for the Christian life? I mean, these provisions here are all made to us, but it's based again upon the grace of God. And where is that grace found? Christ Jesus. Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Have you ever seen that you were lost in sin and that God so loved you He gave His only begotten Son to die for you, to pay for your sins once and for all? That's what it means to be saved. You then trust in Him and take Him as your personal Savior, because grace says, I'll do for you what you can't do for yourself. You need Me. And that's why Jesus said, without Me, you can do nothing. So God has given us tremendous opportunity here with all of these inexhaustible daily grace resources that we can tap into, but they're all based upon grace. And again, where is this grace found? In Jesus Christ, who died for you and died for me. We need to keep that in the forefront of our thinking as we live our Christian life moment by moment and day by day. That's why His grace is sufficient for you and for me. May I never forget it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You again for Your grace and for Your Son, for Your precious Word. Father, speak to our hearts about these issues that we would just relax in You, realizing that You did the most for us by dying to save us from hell. And by Your grace, Father, we can just walk with You and depend upon You moment by moment and day by day. I just thank You again, Father, for the opportunity to teach this lesson tonight. Speak to my heart that I might draw upon Your grace resources and not forget Your premises, Your precepts, and Your promises, and the Spirit of God who wants to implement them in my life. We thank You and we commit this evening to You in Jesus' name. Amen.